All right, we're going to try to play this video. I threw it on Brother Roman last second, so we might need to turn the volume on and get the lights, Brother Nick, if you would. It's about 7 minutes long. This is the second video in a series that he's doing on the King James Bible, so let's watch this tonight for a minute, and then I'll get into the Bible study.
Dr. Gimp, I appreciate you coming to the Bible study. Surprised if they're a little less excited than you expected.
Hey, sorry we're late. This is Dr. Gimp, one of my professors at the Bible College. I hope you don't mind if he joins us tonight.
Hey, thanks for coming, Sam. We've just been discussing some of the miracles in the Gospels in our group, so glad you came. Justin, why don't you tell us a little bit about your friend?
Well, Dr. Gimp and I were talking after class a couple days ago, and he brought up this new concept about the modern translations, and I thought you guys might be interested in it. And I don't know, maybe you can explain better than I can.
Well, guys, I am a King James Bible nut. Now, you probably heard about those, but let me tell you what that means. We believe that God inspired the Bible perfect in the original, which is probably what you guys subscribe to. But then we don't think he lost the power to preserve it and put it in our hands today. Now, God preserved his Bible today. It's got to be in one of the versions. It can't be in 100 or 200 different versions. It's got to be in one of them. And we believe it's in the King James Bible.
Well, aren't all the Bibles the same as the King James Bible, just without all the E's and the vowels?
Well, yeah, that's what a lot of people think. That all the new versions are just the King James without the old language and the these and thous, but that's not actually true. They have a lot of problems. What version do you have?
New International Version.
Okay, I'll give you an example. You've got an NIV. Read Matthew chapter 17, verse 21 for me, if you would.
Not there.
Well, what comes after verse 20? Well, that's okay. Read Matthew chapter 18, verse 11. What comes after verse 10?
Well?
So you bought a Bible from somebody that couldn't count to 25?
Those verses are mine.
Well, what version do you have? Well, actually, there's a problem with that. That is probably common to just about every version here. Turn to Luke chapter 23. While you're turning there, let me ask you guys a question. Do you guys believe in a hill called Mount Calvary? You probably sang a hymn or two about Calvary. You went saw a church, Calvary Baptist Church. It's a commonly used word. Well, I'll tell you why. If you believe in Calvary, you believe it for only one reason. You believe it because of Luke chapter 23, verse 33 in the King James Bible. Because that is the single only place. I'll show you. Luke 23, verse 33, it says this, and when they came to the place which is called Calvary. Now, that is the only time the word Calvary appears in the Bible. What does your New English say?
They reached the place called the skull.
Okay, what version? Okay, what does it have?
The skull.
And what does your NIV have?
It says the skull.
And I think I saw the American Standard, and you looked it up. What does it say?
The skull.
And what do you have?
Mine says Calvary, actually.
All right. Do you have a King James? What do you have?
The New King James.
Well, let me ask you this. Do you have a in your hands New King James, or do you have a between your arms New King James? You don't know, do you? Mm-hmm. Well, the fact is, they made running changes on the New King James and never told anybody about it. I'll show you. I've got a New King James. In Zechariah chapter 13, verse 6, the King James Bible has a prophetic reference to Jesus Christ. And in that verse, it says, what are these wounds in thine hands? Now, this is a New King James version. And here's what it says in verse 6. And someone will say to him, what are these wounds in your hands? Now, they took out thine, but the prophecy is still there. So you got a King James Bible, what are these wounds in thine hands?
And New King James, what are these wounds in your hands? Now, this is a 1982 when it first came out. That's the edition. What does yours say?
Mine says, and one will say to him, what are these wounds between your arms?
Well, you just lost the prophetic purpose of Jesus Christ, and you got two New King James versions, and they read differently, and nobody ever told anybody that they were making those changes.
Yeah, but I think we could agree, you know, that as long as the doctrines are intact, that's the most important part.
Yeah, but let's remember something. The Bible is not a college textbook. I don't know of anybody that says, hey, what are you going to do tonight? Well, I'm going to go home and read my college textbook. Like there's nothing else to do. The Bible is our source for preaching. It goes far beyond just doctrine. And one of the problems with modern translations is they tend to put problems where there were no problems before.
Well, Brother Kip, if I can just say something real quick. I feel like you've come in here and, okay, you've shown us some problems with our Bible and some of it's funny. And you just come in here and you're just causing division now between us when we're trying to learn the Bible together.
Well, I understand the sentiment of that statement. And sometimes it is construed that way, like you King James guys are causing division, and if it wasn't for that, we would have unity. But unity is just that. Think about this. Probably no portion of Scripture known to the world lost or saved better than Psalm 23 out of the King James Bible. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. So even a lost world knows what that sounds like out of the King James Bible. How about we just do it? How about we just all read? We'll read from all the versions you have. We'll read Psalm 23 in unison and see how it sounds. Okay? Now, before we read this, we all acknowledge from the Bible that God is not the author of confusion. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want.
He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul. Guides me on paths of righteousness by his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, darkness, I will not be afraid of you. You are with me, your shepherd's rod and staff of terror.
Thou hast spread a table before me in the sight of my enemies, and thou hast washed my cup over the floors.
Surely goodness and loving kindness will follow me from the day of my life, and
love will be with me all my life.
And my house will be with the Lord forever. Now, what one word best describes what you just heard?
All right, take your Bibles and turn to Psalms chapter 12. We started this a few weeks ago, and I preached along the lines of this at the first of the year, and I'm going to go over some of that stuff I preached on back in January tonight a little bit. Last week or 2 weeks ago, I kind of went over some of the Bible preservation and some of the historical aspects of it, and we're going to continue to go over some again tonight and Lord willing, the next few Wednesdays. Psalms chapter number 12, and Brother Nick, will you hand these out? If anybody does not have a copy of this, try to get a copy tonight. I know I handed them out last week. Anybody need one? All right. So I don't know for sure that I'm going to get back to that paper tonight, but if I do, you'll have a copy of it. And if I don't, hang on to it for the following weeks. All right. This is the line of preservation of the Scriptures. God preserved His Word. Now, we believe, and I believe, and we believe as a church, that there is a perfect Bible. We do. I believe that there's a perfect Word of God. I believe that God preserved His Word, and He promised He would do it, and there's a lot of fallacy and a lot of problems with not believing that we can have a perfect Bible today, and there's many problems with that. One of them is that it makes you the final authority on what's right and wrong. So you got all these different Bible versions that have different doctrine. It's not just these and thous. It's a changing actual doctrine. Doctrine of the blood, doctrine of the church, doctrine of the Trinity. Things that we base our salvation off of. I am saved by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Holy Spirit of God did a work in my heart the day that I got saved. Some of those other Bible translations they remove those doctrines in the verses, and that does away with what happened to me when I got saved. That's a major problem. And so we believe by faith that God did preserve a word. And we have historical evidence of that that we can follow and trace. And I'm going to be going over some of that on Wednesday nights. And one of the text verses that we use is found here in Psalms chapter 12. And there's a lot of other verses where the Bible claims preservation for itself. Okay, we're going to look at some of those tonight and look at some examples where God preserved His Word. So there are many churches, many groups, many so-called Christians that believe that there is a perfect Bible in the originals. I don't have the originals, and neither do you. And I'm going to show you from Scripture tonight, if we have time, where the originals were destroyed before they even made it to anybody. The original copy was destroyed, but yet you're reading it. How does that happen? Bible preservation. Where is it preserved? In heaven. The Bible said if you're saved tonight, you're seated in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. We believe in a doctrine called eternal security. Once you're once saved, you're always saved. Now, if you mess up as a Christian, there's rewards you can lose out on, inheritance, but you're still saved. We've got plenty of verses to show that we're saved. And how are we kept saved? We're kept saved by the Word of God. We're kept saved. We're seated in heavenly places with Christ Jesus. Right now, my physical location right here standing in front of you, but the Bible said that I'm seated in heavenly places with Christ Jesus right now, and that's because I accepted Him as my Savior. The Holy Spirit lives within me, and I'm with Him, amen, tonight, in heavenly places. That's what the Bible tells us. I'm preserved in heaven. He has sealed my soul. So we believe that He has preserved His Word. Now, I was listening a couple weeks ago. There's a group that touts themselves as being recovering from you know, independent Baptists and all those kind of things. And I heard them teaching on this text because they're out to prove that there is not a perfect Bible. That's what they're out to prove. And in doing that, they're saying that we're the final authority. So that makes you a little God, which is exactly what the devil wants. He did that to Adam and Eve. And we're going to look at that verse as well sometime if I get to it. But he wanted them to believe that they were like God. And we have a system today in our world where the devil is using all kind of things and using the education system and using the government, using all kind of things to try to get people to be a little God. And so if you don't believe there's a perfect book, next thing you know, you're the final authority. And it doesn't matter what's preached out of the Bible. It doesn't matter what the preacher says out of God's Word when it's preached. None of that matters because you're the final authority. And by the fact that I say that I have a perfect Bible and this is God's Word and I believe that makes it the final authority and I bring myself into subjection to the Bible. You said you bring yourself in subjection to a book? Yes, I do. John chapter 1, in the beginning was the Word and the Word was with God. John chapter 1, verse 14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, the Lord Jesus Christ. God hath highly exalted Him and given Him a name which is above every name, the name of Jesus. And there's only one thing that He's exalted higher than the name of His Son, and that's His Word. There's nothing exalted higher. So a church and a Christian that exalts His Word, magnifies the Word in their life. Now listen, we say we're King James Bible believers, but in order to say that, you have to practice it. You have to read it and believe it. Look within your Psalms chapter number 12. Now I was listening to, you know, some guy that's got more doctors than UAB has in all of its location. He's got more doctorate degrees, but he was reading this passage, and we find the text in Psalms chapter 12, verse 6 and verse 7, and interestingly, verse number 8. We find another verse that applies to some of these people. But in verse number 1, it says, "Help, Lord, for the godly man ceaseth. For the faithful fail from among the children of men." So immediately it's talking about men that are doing harm, right? In verse number 6, it says, "The words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord. Thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever." Now let me ask you a question. Does anybody in here have a doctorate degree in Scripture? I'm just asking. Anybody have one? Okay. Now, does anybody have at least a sixth grade education? Okay, a couple. Anybody have a 12th grade education? All right. And was like, yes, I went to six. And then what was after that? What, seven? Eight, yeah. All right. So if you at least have a sixth grade education, King James Bible is written on a sixth grade level. All right. If you at least have a sixth grade education, what is thou shalt keep them referring to in verse 7? Anybody? That's pretty simple, isn't it? So this egghead the other day that's got all these doctorate degrees in theology and divinity and everything else, he said that thou shalt keep them is referring to the poor people in verse 5. I'm not joking. Does anybody see that in that passage? He said, well, when he said, thou shalt keep them, O Lord, thou shalt preserve them, he's not talking about the words. He's talking about the poor people in verse 5. Okay, so they're going to be pure. Well, I guess that's the previous verse, but he's going to preserve them from this generation forever. Are those same poor people still walking around? I'm just asking. This was the defense, and this was the argument against this verse that we, as King James Bible believers, use this. This is one of many verses that the Bible claims preservation for itself. Our Bible says it will preserve, that God will preserve it. Okay? And they say that verse 7 is referring to verse 5. It's a separate paragraph. It goes on to a different subject, and it's not talking about the words of the Lord or pure words. But it, in context of Scripture, it is talking about the words of the Lord. And then verse number 8, it said, the wicked walk on every side when the vilest men are exalted. Whenever someone says there's not a perfect Bible, then a man's opinion is exalted. Right? Verse number 8 just told us, the wicked walk on every side when the vilest men are exalted. You can look what's going on in our world right now, in our government, and there's vile, wicked men being exalted. This thing that they're trying to force down the throats of children in schools, that's vile and that's wicked stuff. It's wicked. It's anti-God, anti-Bible. That's wicked stuff. Well, men are being exalted and not the Word of God. I read an article this past week, Brother Jim sent to me, where somebody posted King James Scripture on Facebook and it was blocked. It was blocked on there for hate speech. It's coming. All this stuff is coming. And so, the words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in a furnace of earth purified seven times. Now, I believe this by faith, that God has a word that He's going to keep. Right? I believe that by faith. But I also have all the historical evidence, but I believe it by faith, that God is going to preserve His word. Do you believe that tonight? He says it right here in the text. So obviously it has to be preserved somewhere if He said He would preserve it. Now, there's those tonight that say that it's preserved in the originals. Preserved in the originals. But I don't have a copy of the originals. I've got a copy of the 1611. I got one right there too. Right? And you say, well, today it's a little bit different. Some of the wording, they changed the spelling of some of the words and laid it out, but it never one time changed the doctrine or what the Bible was telling us. None of that has ever changed. All right? And I'll get into more detail on that later on. All right? Look at Psalms chapter 119. Psalms chapter 119. All right, Psalms chapter 119, look at verse number 89. Psalms chapter 119 is about the Word of God. It's the longest chapter in your Bible. And it's all about God's Word. Psalms 119, verse number 89. Forever, O Lord, Thy Word is settled where? In heaven. Within two verses we looked at, two passages, we find out that God's going to preserve His Word, and we find out where it's preserved. Where is it preserved? Heaven. All right? Where the Bible says in heaven, neither moth, nor dust, nor thieves, can break in and steal. They can't corrupt. Nobody can corrupt God's word when it's settled in heaven. All right? And God has the ability to preserve a Bible. Okay? They say, well, man's involved. Well, God inspired man. And if God can keep me saved, I've said this before, if God can keep me saved when I mess up and I fight against him and I sin sometimes, I know y'all don't want to hear that coming from your pastor, but I'm not perfect. That's Ryan. I rode with him today. Amen? That man tried to sell a generator contract to somebody that didn't even have a generator. I was very impressed by that. Amen? And so, not perfect, right? But God keeps me saved. This book doesn't lie against him. This book doesn't sin against him. God can keep a book. We had a discussion earlier this week about the ark and, you know, another egghead. Said there's no way that all these animals would go on the ark and not eat each other. Okay, well, God created them. Who said they were full grown? We don't even know what size they were. And if God, their creator, said, hey, get on the boat and don't eat anybody. I don't have a hard time with that, do you? I watched a documentary not long ago where they said that the crossing of the Red Sea was in ankle deep water. They said that the time of the year, the water was really low. And I'm like, man, that is impressive. Wow. And Sarah's like, what are you talking about? I was like, it's a bigger miracle that God drowned the entire Egyptian army in ankle deep water. You can't beat this book. You can't beat God. You can't do it. Amen. I believe by faith that Peter walked on water. Do you believe that? I believe David killed Goliath. And a lot of people believe those stories. But then when you say, I believe God has preserved his word, they say, oh, stop. In the originals. In the originals. Okay. Turn with me to Psalms chapter 3. I'm sorry, Genesis chapter 3. I've got a lot to cover, so I'm not going to get it all in tonight. And all these, I think, are being recorded. They should be. We've been having a little technical difficulties with some crackling in the audio. It's Brother Nick's fault. It's not Brother Roman's fault. So, like Sunday school, I tried to go back and listen to Sunday school, and I deleted it because I could not listen to it. It was so bad. But the morning service was, I don't know, it's still hard to listen to because I was preaching, but it was difficult. So, all right, Genesis chapter 3. Now, from the very beginning, Satan has been trying to attack Scripture. You think he stopped with Adam and Eve? No. If this is our final authority for all matters of faith and practice, the devil does not want you in your Bible. And if you have to read one, he's going to make sure it's one that's corrupt. You can't tell me that when you walk into a Bible bookstore that every one of those is God's preserved word when they all say something different. In the NIV, the verses he mentioned, Matthew 17, 21, Matthew 18, 11, and there's 14 other verses in the New Testament that are completely missing. They go from verse 20 to verse 22, and there's 16 verses like that in the New Testament. There's hundreds of doctrinal changes. Matter of fact, the NIV has somebody other than David killing Goliath. There's all kind of problems. And we're going to look at the text. The paper I handed you, hang on to that. We're going to go through the process of God's preserving the text. All right? Where is it preserved? Heaven. Amen? Preserved in heaven. God had a plan. Say, why is it the English, and I'm getting ahead of myself, Why is it preserved in English? Why? I heard this guy say this the other day that was arguing. Why wasn't it preserved in French? Why wasn't it preserved in, you know, Swahili? What is the number one language around the world? What is it? I went to Papua New Guinea and talked to everybody in English. They speak in English in the schools. Was that an accident that God said, oh man, I accidentally preserved my book in English? And what do you know? The whole world. Amen? This critical race theory thing that's going on, I'm not going to get into this tonight. But the Bible said that God would enlarge Japheth. But who's Japheth? That's a white man. And God would enlarge him. And it was not so because he's better than everybody else. God had one purpose for enlarging Japheth. And it was this book right here. God was going to use England, the white man, London, to get the Word of God all over the world. There's a purpose behind all this. God preserved His Word. And He preserved it through several languages and through different things and different men and different periods. And He got it today, and now there's missionaries sent out all over the world. You have the great men of old preaching there in London, and Charles Spurgeon and Oswald Chambers and all these guys that went out preaching the Word of God and had an English Bible. And now America, God blessed America. Why did God bless America? This book is going out all over the world. We send missionaries, but I'm telling you, it's slowing down. And we're taking our support off of Israel. We're not sending out the Bible. The devil has successfully corrupted the text. And now there's missionaries that have, you know, and so that's slowing down. And America is not an end time prophecy. But God has used this country to get His Word out. Not because we're smarter. Not because we have more money. God enlarged Japheth. He blessed this nation to get this book all over the world. Alright? So the very beginning, Scripture has been preserved by God's power, and it's been trying to be destroyed by Satan and others ever since the very beginning. Look with me in Genesis chapter 3, verse 1. If you're there, say amen. The Bible says, "Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field, which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said, Ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden." Immediately, right off in the first three chapters of our Bible, Satan shows up to Eve and begins to question the Word of God. Immediately. And he's never stopped. And so when you talk to somebody that's been convinced that there's not a perfect Bible and there's not one that we have today that's God's Word, when you say, well, look what the Bible says, and they say, well, yea, hath God said? Well, my Bible says something different. We preach at a teen challenge once a month or twice a month. And there's 20 different Bible versions out there while we're preaching. And some of the texts that we deal with are not even in their Bible. And if they are in their Bible, the doctrine is way different. And so we have to explain what our Bible says to try to help them. Because they have all these. When they all read Psalms 23, that's mass confusion. Is God the author of confusion? No. He's not the. But who is? The devil wants you. What's the term? As confused as a termite in a yo-yo? Pretty confused. That's what the devil wants for you. All right? Genesis 3:1. Yea, hath God said. All right? Verses 1 through 5, he begins to question Eve about the Word of God. This is the first place where the Word of God was questioned, and the first place in your Bible where Satan actually changes what God said. All right? Look with me in chapter 2, verse 15. Chapter 2, verse 15. The Lord God took the man and put him into the garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, "Of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat." That was God's instructions to Adam. All right, look at chapter 3, verse 3. Satan causes Eve to question what God said. Is that really what God said? Whenever Eve said, "This is what God said," he goes, "Is that really what God said?" And the first thing she does is, "I wonder if that's what he really said." And look what it says here. But of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye what? Touch it, lest ye die. Is that what God said in chapter 2? Now, I have a theory about this that doesn't have anything to do with Satan. This is Andrew. Amen. And the theory is that, like you do with your children, Adam was told by God, don't eat that tree. So Adam goes, got it. The wife's created. He goes, see that tree over there? Don't touch it. Amen. With our kids, it's like, you see that over there? You can't have that. Matter of fact, don't even touch it. Don't even look at it. So Adam might have went to Eve and said, hey, you see that over there? The Bible said not to eat of it, but I tell you what, don't even touch it. That's not in here. Amen. Regardless, Satan shows up, questions God, and immediately the Word of God is added to. He wants to add to it, subtract it, and make changes to it. And Satan has continued to do that over time. All right, look at Exodus chapter 3. Sorry, Exodus 31. I've got some examples I want to go over tonight. And then next week, Lord willing, we'll start looking at all the verses where the Bible claims preservation for itself. And then we're going to look at some of the historical documents. That paper I handed out to you shows the trail of the preservation of Scripture. And it also shows where God preserved it, but somebody took it and went another direction with it. And you'll see it on that paper where it made a turn. All right? Exodus chapter 31, and look with me at verse number 18. 18, you there? And the Bible said, and he gave unto Moses, when he had made an end of communing with him upon Mount Sinai, two tables of testimony, tables of stone written with the finger of God. Y'all see that? Earlier in the chapter, he said, get you two stones, hew them out, and I'm going to write down these commandments. And the Bible said the finger of God wrote them. You have Scripture that's wrote by Moses. You have Scripture that's written by other prophets, by the New Testament saints. Some that are written, by all kind of people. All right, you got shepherds that wrote. You got doctors that wrote. You got lawyers that wrote. There's different people that wrote the Bible, and God himself wrote some of it. Like with his finger. There's other places in some of the prophets that talk about this. So God wrote this. And let me say this about this. Remember, for all the nerds in here, Moses was the first one to download from a cloud to a tablet. Ha ha ha. Bible humor. He downloaded. Yes, you're supposed to laugh. He downloaded from the cloud to a tablet. Amen. And so, he had the first and second generation tablet. You want me to keep going? He was the first one to break all 10 commandments at one time. All right. I'll get back to preaching. All right. So, we find that God wrote these things down here on this tablet. Now, look at Exodus chapter 32, verse number 15. So, can we say that Moses is holding the originals? We see the Ten Commandments outside of the courthouse. At least we did a few years ago. Amen. Judge Roy Moore tried to get them put back and stay in there, and they persecuted him for that. But we see a copy. We see a copy of the originals, right? Moses has the originals. All right. Look with me in verse number 15, Exodus 13:15. And Moses turned and went down from the mount, and the two tables of the testimony were in his hand. Both tables were written on both their sides, and on the one side and on the other were they written. Just so you were clear, he said it two times, they're written on both sides. Y'all get that? All right, verse number 16. And the tables were the works of God, and the writing was the writing of God graven upon the two tables. He has the originals. And when Joshua heard the noise, verse 17, of the people, as they shouted, he said unto Moses, there's a noise of war in the camp. And if you go to look on later, they're dancing. Naked. They're having a party. And he said it sounded like war. A lot of music today is jungle music. Sounds like war. That's a side note. All right, verse 18, and he said, it is not the voice of them that shout for majesty, neither is it the voice of them that cry for being overcome, but the noise of them that sing do I hear. And it came to pass, as soon as he came nigh into the camp, that he saw the calf and the dancing. And Moses' anger waxed hot, and he cast the originals, the tables, out of his hands and break them beneath the mount. The originals never made it to the children of Israel. They're lost forever. So now, because the originals are destroyed, you can't have God's word. Do they not teach this, Brother Jim? That if you don't have the originals, now they say, well, you can't read Greek or Hebrew. Even those are not the originals. We found Dead Sea Scrolls. Those are copies. And they're only pieces of copies. I could go on and on in this. All right, so all of a sudden, not only do we have Satan, the prince of darkness, is trying to destroy God's word. Moses is a picture of a preacher destroying God's word. And preachers stand in pulpits and do it every Sunday. There's even people that use a King James Bible and they'll read a text and say, this should not say this. It should say this. Oh, so now you're the one I need to listen to for all faith matters of faith and practice. Not the Bible. Now that preacher's the authority. No man is the authority. It's God's word. So Moses is a picture of a preacher trying to destroy God's word. All right? It's just a picture. He did. He threw it down and broke it. All right? So all of a sudden, the original's destroyed. Oh, no. What are we going to do? Where's the word of God preserved? Heaven. Look at chapter 34, verse 1. All right, chapter 34, verse 1. And the Lord said unto Moses, hew these two tables of stone like unto the first, and I will write upon these tables the words that were in the first tables which thou breakest. Guess what happened? Preserved in heaven. God said, do two new tables, I'm going to write it back down again. And you know what God's been doing all these years? He's been using men in different languages and saying, I'll write it down again. I'll write it down again. And he has preserved his word. And he's used inspiration. And we're going to get into some of that as we go through here. But God is able to do that. I mean, you either believe it or you don't. You either believe by faith God has a perfect word and that he said he would preserve it and that he did preserve it, or you don't believe it. And if you don't believe that, why do you believe anything about the Bible? How can you accept that any of this is true? How can it all be true but that? And I've got verse after verse after verse after verse where God promised he would preserve his word and he told us where he would preserve it. And I've got proof in Scripture where copies were called Scripture. I'm going to show that to you tonight if we get to the time. I've got a few more minutes. Where the copies, they didn't have originals. The copies were called Scripture. They weren't called just a copy. They were called Scripture. That God referred to them as that. All right? So God's word prevailed. It is preserved in heaven. God said, I'll just write it down again. All right? So the prince of darkness has tried to destroy the word of God. Preachers have tried to destroy it. Pagan rulers have tried to destroy the word of God. And all this is pictures of things that would happen in the future. And we're going to see that when we go through the piece of paper I handed out. Look at Jeremiah chapter 36. Book of Jeremiah, the lamenting prophet, weeping prophet. Tell you what, a lot of the prophets had rough ministries. Jeremiah is no exception. He had a rough ministry. How would you like to be a preacher and you were not allowed to preach anything positive? Some of you are thinking, well, that you have that ministry. I promise I could preach a positive message. If y'all would live right, I could. I'm just joking. If I would live right, I could. Most of the messages I preach are preached at myself. But Jeremiah was not allowed to preach anything positive. I mean, every time he preached, it was, you're wicked. He called them all kinds of names. Every time he preached. And on top of that, he was not allowed to have a wife. If I have a bad day Sunday, I at least get to go home with my family. And my wife say, that was okay today. You know, she rubs it in a little bit, but I still get to go home and my wife comforts me and my children. He was not allowed to have a wife. So he got done preaching a hard message that nobody liked. And then he went home and sat down by himself. And the devil came and visited him. Right? He quit preaching one time. He said, I'm done. I'm not preaching ever again. And he said, and all of a sudden, the word of God was like a fire in his bosom. He's like, I can't quit. I can't quit. Amen. Christian, we got to continue on. All right, Jeremiah chapter 36, look at verse number 1. I'll give you a couple more here and we'll be done tonight. Jeremiah chapter 36, verse 1. All right, and it came to pass in the fourth year of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, that this word came unto Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, take thee a roll of a book, and write therein all the words that I have spoken unto thee. So God wrote the originals back in Genesis. Now he is inspiring and telling Jeremiah what to write. So he's about to pen the originals. All right, this is the official originals. Take thee a roll of a book, verse 2, and write therein all the words that I have spoken unto thee against Israel and against Judah and against all the nations from the day I spake unto thee, from the days of Josiah, even unto this day. It may be that the house of Judah will hear all the evil which I propose to do unto them, that they may return every man from his evil way, that I may forgive their iniquity and their sin. So he's writing down the originals, okay? So from verse 4 all the way to verse 15, he's writing down originals. Then they read the book to the king. Look at me in verse number 21. Verse number 21, so the king sent Jehudi to fetch the roll. That's the roll that Jeremiah just wrote, the originals. And he took it out of Elishama, the scribe's chamber, and Jehudi read it in the ears of the king and in the ears of all the princes which stood beside the king. Now the king sat in the winter house in the ninth month, and there was a fire on the hearth burning before him. And it came to pass that when Jehudi had read three or four leaves, there was multiple leaves of paper, right? He wrote a small book. Because if you see where he told them up there in the first three verses what to write, he said, I want you to write down everything I told you before about the children of Israel, and I want you to write down everything that I told you. That's a lot of writing. How can anybody remember that from memory? Didn't have to. God told them. God inspired him what to write. All right, so he cuts up three or four leaves. He cut it with a pen knife. So first of all, he destroys it with a knife and cast it into the fire that was on the hearth until the roll was consumed in the fire that was on the hearth. The originals were destroyed. Right? We can't have them. We can't have the originals. So now all of a sudden, God told them, write all this down. And then they read it to the king. And we don't know what all the details were of it. Because he explains in the first 15 verses, this, I want you to write about all the stuff that I told you. But yet I'm reading an entire book of Jeremiah, what God told him. How's that possible? The king destroyed the originals. Where is it preserved? Preserved in heaven. Look at verse number 24. After they destroyed the Bible, after they destroyed the originals, look at their attitude. Yet they were not afraid, nor rent their garments, neither the king nor any of the servants that heard all these words. They heard the word of God, they destroyed it because they didn't like what they heard, and they weren't even mad about it. This happens every day in colleges and universities across the country. Every day. All right? Pagan leaders destroy God's word, and they think, they really believe, if I can destroy the word of God, I'll erase what God said. Where's God's word settled? I keep asking you. In heaven. Look with me in chapter 36, verse number 27. Then the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah after the king had burned the originals, burned the roll, and the words which Baruch wrote at the mouth of Jeremiah, saying, take thee again another roll, and write it, and write in it all the what? The former words that were in the first roll, which Jehoiakim the king of Judah hath burned. God said, write it down again. You think through all these years, all this is doing is proving God preserved his word in heaven, and he could write it back down word for word. And God could preserve it all the way into the English language. So, well, there's changes in meanings of words and all those kind of things. God knows that. And he preserved his word. And it did go through multiple languages. And every language it went into was a predominant language at that time. And God used that to preserve it. We're going to look at those. I'm going to look at the different languages God preserved it in. And every language he put it in was a predominant language of that day. God said, that's the predominant language. That's the one we'll use to preserve it. Why? The most people will get it. The most people will get it. Next thing you know, generations pass. Now this is a predominant language. God rises up another man and says, I'm going to preserve the word through you, just like I did Jeremiah, just like I did Moses, and we're going to do it in your language. Amen? All the way till what's the predominant language today? This isn't hard to understand. Not for me. I just believe it by faith. Amen? The just shall walk by what? The original sight. No, it's not what it says. The just shall walk by faith. God wants you to trust him. And I just take him at his word. Look at Ezekiel chapter 2. Let me give you two more examples and then we'll be done. Miss Sarah is probably looking at her watch saying, when will he shut up? He has all those kids back there. All right, Ezekiel chapter 2. She does a great job with the kids. I'm not just saying that because she's my wife. Amen. She does a good job, and I'm thankful for her and all of our teachers. Love God and love his word. You can love people. Amen. All right, Ezekiel chapter 2, verse 8. All right, Ezekiel chapter 2, verse 8. This is God speaking to Ezekiel. But thou, son of man, hear what I say unto thee. Be not thou rebellious like that rebellious house. Open thy mouth and eat that I give thee. And when I looked, behold, a hand was sent unto me, and lo, a roll of a book was therein. And he spread it before me, and it was written within and without, and there was written therein lamentations and mourning and woe. Chapter 3, verse 1. Moreover, he said unto me, Son of man, eat that thou findest. Eat this roll, and go speak unto the house of Israel. So I opened my mouth, and he caused me to eat the originals. Amen. He ate the roll. But guess what? We read everything he said to the house of Israel. He ate it. Amen? They didn't go following him around a few days later to find the originals. Amen? They didn't have to do that. Guess where it was? Heaven. And we're reading. You go through the rest of the book of Ezekiel and you're reading what he ate. How is that possible? Brother Nick, we don't have the originals. Well, neither do they. Nobody has that original. It has gone through a process and nobody has the original. Amen? If God's word is perfect in the originals, then I have no hope because I will never see the originals of the book of Ezekiel. I don't want to see them. But yet I read it. Y'all get the picture? Last one, 2 Timothy chapter 3. And there's more examples of this, by the way. I love my Bible. I know how to be saved because of my Bible. I know that I'm saved because of my Bible. I know how to please the Lord because of my Bible. I know that I'm going to stand before Him at the judgment seat of Christ one day. And I know how to behave myself. And I know how to get blessings from the Lord while I'm here. I know how not to get cursed and get into sin and cause problems in my home and my marriage because of my Bible. Or you could do it the world's way, which is what? Have it your way. People want a Burger King religion. You go to Burger King, they say, have it your way, which isn't true. I want a double cheeseburger, double whopper with no onions. And you get up there and there's no cheese and onions. They should say, you're going to get it however we give it to you. Because it's not your way. When the Bowens first came to our church, I almost lost my testimony in front of them at a Burger King. But people want a Burger King religion. You come to church and how whatever makes you happy, that's what you do. You don't like the Bible we use, then bring your own. You don't like the dress standard or the music, then we will do whatever it takes to please you. A Burger King religion. I have a book with a God who tells me how to please Him, and He really doesn't care how I feel about that, but He wants to bless me and He loves me. Amen? And let me tell you this. All these rules in the Bible, everything that God put in there for His people, even if a lost person wants to do those things, they would have a better life. They would have a better life. They would die and go to hell, but they would have a better life than what they would without not doing it. God created you. He knows what you need to be pleased and to be happy and joy. God made you. He knows what you need. And He goes, just do this and you'll have a good life. He made you. A manufacturer says, do it this way. And we say, no, I think I know how to do it better. Like, well, I made you. Can you explain to me how an eyeball works? Amen? There's so many different parts to just an eyeball. Can you explain to me how to do that? Science is trying to create life in a test tube. You know what's funny? Brother Jim, they cannot create anything in a test tube without using something that God already made. They have yet to take and create something from nothing. They have to take something God made to try to make something else. There's other countries and doctors experimenting with putting human organs in animals and trying to put things together and cause them to grow. They're trying to play God. Brother David Wood always says all the time about these people that believe in evolution and believe in creating life without God. He's like, just make me a little world. I don't need a big one. Just make me a little tiny one. Just right here, right now. Just go ahead and make it. They can't do it. They can't make it out of nothing. Anything that they create in a lab, they had to take something God made to do it. You can't beat Him. Why try? Just join them. Get saved, get in church, do right, live a good life for God. Raise a family to please the Lord. Amen? I don't want my kids to die and go to hell because I'm not willing to be faithful to church and just live a good life that'll please Him. Amen? I love them more than that. 2 Timothy chapter 3. Chapter 3, verse number 15. Bible says, And that from a child thou hast known the what? The Holy Scriptures. Now, did he have the originals? No, he didn't have the originals. Ezekiel processed some of them. Moses broke some of them. The king burnt some of them. And on top of that, he didn't even have the originals that Jeremiah probably wrote. Because those Jewish scribes were faithful to copy word for word the copies that they had. And they kept copying them and kept copying them. And God preserved His word. The Hebrew language was God's language. That was His word. He preserved it. When the New Testament comes along, Greek was the language. There's portions of your Old Testament that were written in Syrian. Why were they written in Syrian? Because Syria ruled the world at that time. And Israel was in captivity for 70 years to Babylon, and they spoke Syrian. So there's a portion of your Bible that was written in Syrian. Is that an accident? No. I don't understand why this is hard to understand. And I hope I'm not confusing anybody. Timothy didn't have the originals, but what did he call them? Call them the Holy Scriptures. And what does the front of your Bible say? Most of you. And I believe that. Now there's other Bible versions that put that on the front of it, but they're missing a bunch of it. Things have been changed. The devil has always had a counterfeit. That's why there's an anti-Christ. There's an anti-Bible, an anti-church, anti-preachers. The devil tries to take something that looks like what God has intended, and it looks real close, but it's not it. And with doing that, he deceives millions. Right? He deceives millions. Now, there's a whole lot more to be said about the subject, but I'm going to stop tonight. Verse number 16, he says, All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable, number one, for doctrine. The new Bibles, they say, we try to take out the these and thous, it's easier to read. I can prove to you from the NIV that it's harder to read it than the King James Bible. It's written on a higher grade level than the King James Bible. People that tell me that, there's verses I can take them to, and I'll open up the King James Bible and I'll say, what does that mean? And they'll read it and they'll say, well, that's what it means. Well, it had a thee or a thou in it, but they understood what it meant. Amen? My fifth grader knows what that means. I can take the same passage in the NIV, open it up and say, now, what does that mean? I don't have a clue. Why? Because they use archaic words. And they use words that's even harder to understand than the King James. You know what that is? That's a lie of the devil. It's deception. And so, number one, it's for doctrine. So all those other translations, they don't just change these and thous. Amen? They don't just change that. They change major Bible doctrines. There's some of them that don't believe in the Trinity, and so 1 John chapter 5, verse 7 is completely removed out of the Bible. And they're even more deceptive about 1 John 5, 7 because other verses they completely remove, like Matthew 17, 21 is gone. It just says 20, 22. And 1 John 5, 7 in a lot of those modern translations, they combine the previous verse and the later verse to not do away with verse 7. They blend it all together. So they take a little bit of this one, a little bit of this one, and they make a verse 7. So it says 5, 6, 7. You say, well, I have verse 7 in my Bible. Well, in the King James, it's verse 8. And some of the different ones, it's not verse 8, it's verse 6 that you're reading in the modern translations. Why did they do away with that verse? Look at it real quick. I know I need to stop. There's so much to go over here. I believe it's 1 John 5, 7. That's correct. Thank you, Lord. I didn't have that in my notes because I'm going off cuff here. 1 John 5, 7. Is everybody there? The Bible says, and you know what? When I say the Bible says, I believe it. I believe that this is. All right, 1 John 5, 7. For there are three that bear record in heaven. The Father, the Word, with a capital what? A capital W. Who is that? That's Jesus Christ. The Word that was preserved, that we have in our hand today. The Word and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one. This is the strongest verse in your King James Bible on the doctrine of the Trinity. This is the strongest verse in the Bible on the Trinity. A lot of those modern translations remove completely verse 7, and they will make parts of verse 6, 7, or they'll make parts of verse 8, 7. Dr. Sam Gipp's going to go over that in some of the videos we're going to watch later on. I think he actually mentioned some of that in some of those videos. I don't remember for sure, but I'm just telling you some of the subtle changes that they try to make. And so, and the reason is some of those translators, they did not believe in the Trinity. So let's take it out. Another argument that's made, and there's all kind of things running through my head, and I can't go over it all. We'll eventually cover some of this stuff. Another argument is, well, did you know that King James was a wicked man, or maybe he did this? You know, King James authorized the translation of the Bible into English, the whole Bible, and then a couple years later started killing some Christians. Well, he's a wicked man. Moses was a wicked man. Jeremiah was a wicked man. David was a wicked man. Solomon was a wicked man. David committed adultery and murder within a matter of days. You say, what does that prove? It proves it has to be God. It has to be God. None of those men were perfect. Some of those men sprinkled babies. They didn't baptize, they sprinkled. But God used men. And you know what? That just goes to show that God is sovereign, He's great, and He can do it. Amen? The fact that He could preserve the Word through a man. Because none of us are perfect. And they say, well, King James wasn't perfect. Moses wasn't perfect. He committed murder. He committed a murder. He killed an Egyptian and buried him and hoped nobody saw it. Then later, some other Israelites said, oh no, we better listen to you or you're going to kill us too. He's like, whoa, I didn't think anybody was watching. Amen. And guess what? If nobody saw it, I did because I read it. Because God preserved it and wrote it down. Amen. Y'all get what I'm saying tonight? And I got more to go over, and I'm going to keep going over it. And you say, why are you doing this? For a couple reasons. One, when I say it, I don't want you just to say, I believe the King James Bible is the Word of God because Brother Andrew says it. I want you to believe it because that's what the Bible says. And then two, if you really believed it, then you would pay attention to it. This is one of the books that will be up there during the judgments. The one that you have, Brother Nick, and it's the one that's going to be present during the judgments. So if I know this Bible is going to be the one present during the judgments, I'm going to pay attention to it. Amen. We're teaching on the judgment seat of Christ on Sunday mornings during Sunday school. We're going to pay attention to it. All right, let's all stand.